Shalom and welcome everyone to the ICEJ webcast. I'm David Parsons, Senior Vice President and Spokesman for the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem. I want to welcome you to today's broadcast coming to you from our TV studio here in the Israeli capital of Jerusalem. And today we're beginning a special series on Christian Zionism. Today we're dealing with the calling of Israel, the calling of Israel, that original calling of God upon Abraham, and what does it mean? What did it entail? What's the significance even for us today about this calling that the Bible clearly speaks about Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob and the tribes of Israel? And as we look at this series, first, as we look at the calling of Israel, we want to try to establish the theological basis of Christian support for Israel. There might be political reasons. You might think the Jewish people are creative and wonderful, art, literature, song, whatever. But we're here talking about the biblical, the theological basis of Christian support for Israel. And there are many different views down through the centuries. But what I'd like to sort of establish, what I've noticed over several decades, I've been a full-time advocate for Israel for around 35 years now. And I can talk to someone, a fellow Christian, for just a few minutes. And basically, I've concluded that your view on Israel tells me just about everything I need to know about your view of God himself, that how you view Israel, what its relevance and significance is today, tells me something about how you view God the Father. And it helps me sort of establish sort of where you are on the whole spectrum of different beliefs, Christian beliefs concerning Israel, and it really gets to the very nature and character of God. Did he call Israel into a special relationship with him and use them to get us to a certain point, and whether they were disobedient or maybe they succeeded in getting us to a certain point in God's redemptive plan, and then he discarded them, or he abandoned them because they rejected him, or whatever the view, it really gets into how you view God and his nature and character. Is he really loving and faithful to Israel, even to this day, or has he discarded or abandoned or ignored or forgotten them somewhere along the path, especially after the birth of the death of Christ, his resurrection, ascension, and the birth of the church. And some of the different views that have developed within the Christian world over the centuries, over the church age, of course, replacement theology or supersessionism. This was the prevailing view for 1,500 years within the church, that Israel got us to a certain place, but once Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven, and the church was born, that from then on, God's attention is on the church, that it is the sole redemptive agent in the earth for God, and the church has replaced Israel in God's redemptive plans, or superseded Israel. And the thing about replacement theology, it had a certain hostile or biting edge for, among many established churches, especially in Europe, that it had to do with because they killed God, the charge of deicide, because they killed Christ, the Jews were cursed to endless wanderings, that God not only had fulfilled whatever he had called them to do, but he had almost violently discarded them and sent them out to endless exiles and persecutions. And if you beat up on the Jewish people. You were actually doing God's work, in this. And so it had a certain hostile, violent edge to it in some of his expressions over the centuries. There's also amillennialism. This has to do with the whole notion, the Jewish people call it the age of redemption. We call it the millennium, the messianic age, the thousand-year reign of Christ. This is a view that that's prevalent today in some circles that doesn't have any place for Israel today, and even has a high view of the church, that we rule and reign, and not even Christ won't even return. There is no millennium, no reign of Christ on the earth, and therefore no place for Israel in God's redemptive plan anymore. Post-millennium is that Christ waits until the church brings the earth into perfect order. It's a misreading of certain passages, like sit at my feet until I make your enemies your footstool, or sit at my side from the book of Psalms, where it says Christ does not return until after the millennium, until the church has ruled and reigned for 1,000 years through him, but as his agency in the earth. This was a big Catholic teaching for many centuries. And today in evangelical circles, it has a certain expression of kingdom now, or dominion theology, dominionism, a sort of hyper-faith that we evangelical Christians, born-again Christians, are getting so prevalent in a lot of countries, getting political power, maturing as political movements, and we're going to take over our governments and rule and reign for Christ now in this age, and sort of perfect the world, and it has no place for Israel for our purposes. We'll just limit it's that it really has no place for Israel right now, but it's a bit of a hyper faith when you also have many passages that say, for instance, the Antichrist at the end of age is going to make war on the saints and prevail over them for a season, a time of great martyrdom, and that the earth, the Bible basically describes an earth that gets in such rebellion against God, he has to come and judge it, and that Jesus comes back in the midst of some sort of catastrophic global judgment. Jesus himself said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. He's not coming back to a perfected world, perfected by the church, but a world that's being judged by God, similar to the flood in ancient times. And finally, I'll just mention dispensationalism. We're talking here about a pro-Israel view, a pro-Christian Zionist view that believes there were different means of salvation in different ages, different dispensations, that we are now in the church age, but that in the seven-year tribulation, once the church is raptured, God's attention turns back on Israel. In a way, it's sort of a temporary replacement theology. During the church age, God's sole redemptive agent is the church, but once we're removed, then God's attention turns to Israel. But it has this dark side. Two-thirds of the Jews die in order for one-third to call on Jesus. There is a sort of reform, a refinement among some dispensationalists. They call it progressive dispensationalism today, largely because of the rise of the messianic Jewish body in the earth, and so many Jews coming to faith in Christ. But just for now, we'll say it's a pro-Israel view, but it has an obsessive focus on the dark side of prophecy, and it's not quite what our theological approach at the Christian Embassy and our movement worldwide is based on, something different. And we're going to look at that today as we look at the calling of Israel. And we'd define our view as biblical Zionism, which is based on the great covenants of the Bible, A certain type of covenant theology that we've developed. We owe a lot to our former executive director, Reverend Malcolm Heading, who developed a certain covenant theology, reading all the covenants together. They run as a great thread through telling God's salvation plan all through the Bible, and all these covenants were made with Israel, including the new covenant. And then if you say they're over or abrogated, nullified or whatever, then your own salvation is in danger. And so it's based on the great covenants of the Bible, biblical Zionism, and it gives us a lot of common ground with our Jewish friends to approach it this way, because they believe they have a special covenant relationship with God. You can also approach this, and we will in this Christian Zionism series, from the viewpoint of kingdom theology. And this is, if you go to an evangelical seminary today, you would probably be taught covenant theology and or kingdom theology, but they both, especially concerning Israel, they both begin sort of in the same place, they end in the same place, the Christ coming to take up the throne of David, the kingdom that God gave to Israel, and you can reach the same point and build a similar support base for loving and standing with Israel today based on kingdom theology. We'll bring you that to you in this Christian series on Christian Zionism, but today we're going to focus on biblical Zionism from the covenant standpoint. And to define biblical Zionism, we say that it is the belief that God bequeathed the land of Israel to Abraham and his natural descendants through Isaac and Jacob as an everlasting possession in a divine covenant sealed for the purpose of world redemption. And the Jewish return to the land of Israel today is the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises to Abraham, sworn covenant promises to Abraham, which are vouched for in the Hebrew prophets and affirmed even in the New Testament, and that Israel's return today to their land will complete God's redemptive plan as foreseen, especially through the Davidic covenant. Let's go through this one more time. Biblical Zionism believes God bequeathed the land of Israel to Abraham and his natural descendants through Isaac and Jacob, very important, as an everlasting possession. That's Genesis 17:8. Give you the land as an everlasting possession. Everlasting means everlasting. And it was in a divine covenant. There are different kinds of covenants and contracts, but a divine covenant is initiated by God for a redemptive purpose, and he swears by his own name and character, puts his whole reputation behind it. It's a divine covenant sealed by oath for the purpose of world redemption. The Jewish return to the land of Israel today, and Israel's having to fight for its place in this land, their return is the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises to Abraham 4,000 years ago. These covenant promises are vouched for in the Hebrew prophets. They tell you something about how God will keep his covenant promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, but they are the basis is the covenants themselves, because they're sworn by God by oath, and it's impossible for him to lie. He can't go outside of it. So the Hebrew prophets have to stay within the terms, the conditions, and what God promised in his covenants with Israel. And it is affirmed in the New Testament. Very important. We're going to have to get into this in this series. As Christians, we will see it is affirmed in the New Testament. And Israel's return to the land today will complete God's redemptive plan as foreseen, especially through the Davidic covenant. This is very important. This is what Christians need to really grasp are the covenants of God, all, Abraham, Moses, David, the new covenant, of course, but are these other special covenants, divine covenants God made with Israel, are they still relevant today, which means you and I as Christians need to honor them and respect them and try and understand how they're playing out, how God's promises and what the Hebrew prophets tell us about how he'll keep those promises and what the New Testament says. Is this all still relevant for Israel today? If so, then we have to have the right attitude towards Israel in this or any battle. We know God loves all people. We don't hate the Arabs. We don't hate the Palestinians. But because of the redemption came to us through Israel and the Jewish people, we have to have a healthy, abiding respect. This is what we're going to establish for Israel. And when we talk about biblical Zionism based on covenant, a certain brand, I'll say it, of covenant theology, let me just give two caveats of what we are not. And first of all, we are not classical covenant theology as developed under John Calvin and others, what we call Calvinism, because they had a replacement angle in them and also much too heavily on predestination, this biblical paradox of free will versus predestination. Guess what? Both are true. And the art of the Christian walk is to learn how to walk between those two parallel truths. I had a choice about Jesus, but he called and chose me before the worlds began. And how we walk between those truths, those two parallel truths will meet in heaven in eternity. But until then, we cannot go to one side to the exclusion of the other. And Calvinism went too far into predestination for our comfort. And second, what we are not, we are not dual covenant. There are some Christians who have a heart for Israel, love the Jewish people. God has done this work in their heart, but something in them wants to take away the tension of Jesus, the confrontation of with the gospel towards the Jewish people by saying that the Jews have their own covenant of salvation. God did establish the covenants of redemption or salvation with Israel, but it still all depends and hinges on the atonement that God provided for us through the cross, and especially the Mosaic covenant, as some Christian Zionist Christians who befriend and have a heart for Israel, they say the Jewish people have their own covenant of salvation through obedience to the covenant with Moses, the law of Moses. But actually, if you read the law of Moses itself, the benefits, the blessing that comes with total obedience, if Israel's totally obedient to all the provisions of the law of Moses, the reward is not eternal salvation, it is rest in the land that God promised them, which they really need today. And that shows you they're not being totally obedient to the covenant, but that covenant is still established. It runs with the land, it runs with the people, but it does not mean eternal salvation. It would only mean rest and peace in the land, and that is straight out of the law of Moses, the Torah, the five books of Moses itself. So we wanted to, you know, give those two caveats as we begin this. So let's talk about the calling of Israel. And most Christians, if they want to, if you ask them, you know, why do you support Israel? What is the theological foundation or basis of why you're standing with Israel, why you're praying for Israel? A lot of the world wants to know it. A lot of fellow Christians want to know it. And of course, most of us will start out turning to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it is sort of the lodestar, the beginning of this story of God's redemptive plan for the world. It was purposed by God and already established by him before the worlds were made, but it starts playing out here in Genesis 12 with these unique words, this calling over Abraham. The calling of Israel begins with this divine calling of Abraham. And as we look at this, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, now the Lord said to Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, he was still just a father of a people, not many nations. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, Ur of the Chaldees, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, biblical Zionism says this land that God said, I'm going to show it to you in Genesis 12. He eventually, within a few chapters of the Bible, he promises it as an everlasting possession. Not just, I'm going to get up and go to a land that I'm going to give to you. But here it says, first I want to show you this land. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And most Christians will start here, say, I support Israel because God says in Genesis 12, I'll bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, as if this is some sort of a magic formula for prosperity and blessing from God. And it is important. I don't want to belittle it. It is, you know, God saying, and it's all through the Bible principle, that he will judge peoples and nations based on their treatment of Israel, because he is calling them into a special position, a covenant relationship with him, because of his love for all the families of the earth. And the most important part of this whole passage is this last verse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why would I say that? Because of Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. This is a teaching of the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, and it's quite interesting. He says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations, or all the families, shall be blessed. He's quoting from Genesis 12, verse 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And what we see here is, if we go back to Genesis 12, 3, Paul says that the gospel was first preached to Abraham. I mean, we think it starts with Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But no, Paul says this is where the gospel is first preached. Where? Well, he identifies it. In you, all the families of the earth which shall be blessed. This is the heart of the calling of God over Israel, over Abraham. It involves a land. It involves impacting other nations, blessing them in different ways, and being judged on how you treat Abraham and his descendants because of this special calling. But ultimately, the gospel is first preached to Abraham in these words, that through you, Abraham, and later it says, through you and your seed, meaning singular Christ, but also plural, through your people. That's a whole nother message. It says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is very important to note, that for most Christians, they'll start here, their support for Israel, and they'll emphasize it's this formula, this judgment. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And then they'll jump to say maybe their favorite passage in the Hebrew prophets, something poetic or beautiful about the restoration of Israel. This is why they support Israel today. When in fact, Paul says, no, you got to stay in the scripture. Don't jump so fast to other passages, because the real heart and core of our support for Israel is found here, because this is where the gospel is first preached. And it all hinges on these two questions. This again saying in you, the gospel, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand. And here's the questions. What is this blessing of Abraham? God says, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's important to define what is this blessing that God is speaking over Abraham's life, placing upon him and promising to others who bless Abraham. And if Abraham has this incredible blessing, how do I get it? Do I get it by praying for Israel, blessing Israel, giving money for Israel, visiting Israel, standing up for Israel? These are the important questions to really understand the calling of Israel and why you and I as Christians need to be standing with them. And it all hinges on the definition, how you define the word blessing, because Paul says it is the gospel. And so what does blessing mean? Well, we've sort of watered it down in many ways. It's kind of like the word shalom. It means hello, it means goodbye, it means peace, it means complete, it means many things. And we see someone and we say, oh, bless you. Or someone sneezes and we say, oh, bless you. Or a little child comes and bugging you for a candy or something, and you don't want to give it to them, but you just pat them on the head and say, oh, bless you, little child. We've sort of, you know, we just throw it around very loosely, the word blessing. In its widest meaning in Hebrew, in the Hebraic context as a definition, it means to speak well of something or someone. And King David even said, I will bless the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul. What does it mean? It means I only speak good things. I speak well of God as my Father. He's good to me. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. He's faithful. He's merciful and kind. All of these things, he made the worlds. I bless the Lord. I speak well. I only speak good things about him. If I'm going to bless Israel, they make mistakes and they've got enough critics. I choose to say good things about them, to find the good. It doesn't mean we don't criticize and put them on, you know, that we put them on some pedestal, that they're just untouchable and immaculate. They're not in the millennium yet. There are problems, but I speak good things about God's purposes over Israel, why he chose them, why he singled them out and made them separate within all the earth, the Jewish people, so unique. No one has blessed the world like them disproportionately, even Nobel Peace Prize winners. Like 25% of them all, even though are Jewish, even though the Jews are only 1 or 2% of the population of the earth. So many ways so many good things, so many good things to say about Israel, but most of all, I bless them. I speak good things about them because I believe God chose them for the purpose of world redemption. And as a Christian Zionist today, I believe those purposes, there are still aspects of it to be fulfilled, still things that God wants to complete in his redemptive plan in the earth. Yes, the cross was the centerpiece, but there are still things that God wants to use Israel and Israel alone to bless the world again. And I bless them. I bless someone else. We bless each other. We say good things. We speak well of each other. And I bless Israel. And I expect to get blessed. So this is the broadest meaning of the word. To bless is to speak well of something. And I tell you, there are so many people, it says, I'll curse him who curses you. There are so many people out there who say the most vile, despicable lies about Israel and the Jewish people. They're committing genocide and ethnic cleansing and all this horrible things, and using, genocide was a word that it was a Polish Jew who came up with this word to describe what happened to the Jews in the Holocaust, where the Nazis tried to wipe out an entire race, exterminate all the Jews of Europe. They actually had a list, I think it was of 11 million Jews in Europe, and they managed to murder over 6 million of them. And now Israel's being accused of it. I'll tell you the number one reason why there is not a genocide in Gaza. If there was truly a genocide going on there, then the world would not have locked the Arabs of Gaza, the Palestinians in Gaza, inside the Gaza Strip and insisted you stay there. You cannot flee from the battlefield. They left them and insisted they stay on this battlefield between Hamas and Israel, knowing Hamas uses them as human shields, knowing Hamas wants the body count to go up because it makes Israel bad. If it was truly a genocide going on there, then the world is complicit in it because the international community demanded that they stay. And you really curse yourself. You bring yourself into antagonism with God if you just start spouting all these horrible things that people are spouting about Israel. And on the web, on the internet, it has gotten very, very vicious. Remember, after October 7, there was some leader of the anti-Israel movement who said that all Zionists deserve to die. That's me. And, you know, I'm a good person. I love the Arab people. I've had them live in my house. I've lived with them. I have nothing against them. I do hate the evil of Hamas and Hezbollah and others who are trying to destroy Israel based on horrible and even demonic ideologies, and will stand against that. But this really to drive home the point, speaking well of Israel, blessing Israel, it is important for your own good. And you might have, you know, it doesn't mean we can't criticize Israel fairly. It's just there's so many people with double standards today that Israel is the only one condemned for things that other people are doing far worse. Look at the Assad regime in Syria, recently toppled, but for all these last 15 years, they've killed over 500,000 of their own Syrian people, displaced 16 million. Where is the case at the International Court of Justice or International Criminal Court against Assad and everyone who took part in that, including Russia and Iran and Hezbollah? They should be there. That's far more than what Israel has done in this war at the prompting of Hamas. But enough on that. The definition of blessing, what does it mean? If Genesis 12:3 is the first preaching of the gospel, is that really what God is talking about there? I'll bless you, you shall be a blessing. I'll bless him who curses, bless him who blesses you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, the word blessing in the Hebrew context has an even higher meaning. The broadest meaning is you speak well of someone. The highest meaning is a blood covering over your sins. Very important. This is why it is Paul can call it the preaching of the gospel beforehand to Abraham, that first preaching of the gospel, a blood covering over your sins. How do we know this? Well, Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about the blessing and the righteousness that comes upon a man by faith. God looked at Abraham's faith and he accounted it to him as righteousness, right standing. Abraham was saved because of his faith in God. It says here, Romans 4, verses 3 through 8, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And here it is. Okay, just as David, talking about King David, also describes or defines the blessedness. David gives us a definition of blessing or blessedness. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, by faith, only by faith, saying, and then he quotes from Psalm 32, it's actually verses 1 through 2, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. The highest definition, the highest meaning of blessing is a blood covering over your sin. This is why Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3, this calling of Abraham, get up from your land to another land, I'll make you great, I'll make your name great, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll bless them, I'll bless you, curse them, I'll curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God chose Israel to bring redemption to the world, to offer to all the families of the earth, all the tribes, tongues, languages, every nation, because of his love for all men. He said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring the means of salvation to the world. This is God's redemptive plan being sparked. Theologians call this God's covenant of decision. The world was lost even after the flood, could not find God, and God made the decision to take a step and come and find man and offer to us redemption. It's offered to us, we have to appropriate it for ourselves by faith, but God says, Abraham, somehow through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And this word blessing here means blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man that God does not, he does not count your sins against you. You're still a sinner, but you're not, you don't have to pay the punishment because someone else did. This is the gospel, that Jesus paid that price for your sin and my sin. And as Christians, we should appreciate it. And we should appreciate how God has done this through the Jewish people. Now we ask two questions. What is the blessing of Abraham? It was a blood covering that already came in, over him because he looked forward to the cross. You and I look back at the cross and by faith receive that blood covering over sin. He looked forward to it. Jesus even said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. So the blessing of Abraham is a blood covering over our sins. How do I get it? That's the second question. And do I get it by praying for Israel, visiting Israel, giving to projects in Israel, aid, charity, different things here, standing up for Israel in my community, in the newspaper, radio, wherever. How do I get it? Well, here again, we're just going to let the word of God speak for itself. This is very clear in Romans, the blessing spoken of in Genesis 12, verse 3. I'll bless all the families of the earth through you. It is a blood covering over your sins. David defines it, says Paul. And in Galatians, back in Galatians 3, before this, he says the scripture foreseeing that God would save the world through Israel. He preached the gospel first to Abraham, and later in this same chapter, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, there it is, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that came over him, that blood covering over his sins, that righteousness that came by faith, it might come upon the Gentiles, that you and me, how do we get it? In Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do I get it? By praying for Israel, visiting Israel, giving to Israel, standing with. No, you get it at the foot of the cross. We look back at the cross and the sacrifice of Christ, the atonement, believing it is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham and his descendants to offer through them the means of salvation, a blessing, a blood covering for all the families of the earth. It's offered to us, but you have to receive it at the foot of the cross And here Paul is very clear. The blessing of Abraham defined by David, it's a blood covering over your sin, and you receive it through Christ at the foot of the cross. Now this is all, as Christians, it should be very important when we look at Israel, even today, even in her sin and all, she still remains chosen and elect of God. This is straight out of Romans 11, that they were made enemies of the gospel for our sake, that the gospel might come to the Gentiles, but for the sake of their fathers, meaning the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their faith that so pleased God, that they remain elect of God, and his covenant with them is irrevocable. It cannot be revoked. It still stands. And here it tells us, Paul later in Romans 15, verse 27, tells us that you as a Gentile, you as a Christian, if you've been blessed by Israel through the cross, you owe a debt back to the Jewish people. You should have some respect. You are indebted to them. It says in Romans 15, talking about a certain community that even in the midst of an earthquake had taken up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And it says it pleased them indeed, these other Gentiles, and they are their debtors, meaning Gentile believers are indebted to Israel. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, if we've received salvation through them, our duty, their duty also is to minister them in material things. In other words, you've received eternal life and the promise of salvation through Jesus, but also through his people, through the nation of Israel. As God worked out his redemptive plan down through time, we have a debt. We have to give back to them. I pray for Israel. I stand with Israel. I give to Israel. I stand up for Israel. Why? Because of all the things I've already received. I bless them and I speak well of them because of the salvation and the word of God and everything else that I've received to them. I owe them a debt. I am a spiritual debtor to them, and we are to give back in material ways, including standing with Israel, praying with Israel, everything we can do to stand with them. And as we conclude this first in this series of Christian Zionism, we're going to, after October 7, we really have to lay out for a whole new generation, you know, the whole biblical basis for standing with Israel today in order to test all the moral questions and quandaries that are arisen by this war. We still love the Arab people. We wish the people of Gaza the best. And I tell you, the best for them is not Hamas. Hamas needs to be rooted out of there for their own sake. But as we go through this Christian Zionism series, we started here with the calling of Israel. We are concluding here that Israel was chosen by God as a unique and special vehicle of redemption to bring what we would call redemptive products, the word of God, the service of God, the worship of God. Paul lists these all at the start of Romans chapter 11, the glory, the adoption, the law, the covenants, they all belong to Israel, and we benefited from them. And so we look at Israel, even though it's still in sin and has flaws, tested like no other nation, has suffered like no other nation, but that suffering was part of the birthing process to bring into the world all the things we need for redemption, ultimately the Messiah of God who came in the flesh as a Jew. And we have to respect Israel's election to this day. It involves both a land and a people. God chose not only a people, the people of Israel, Abraham's natural descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, but also the land of Israel. And he put them together. If you have a land and a people, that makes a nation, so that down through time, it would take time for them to deliver all the things we need for salvation into the world. It has taken time for all this to come to pass. No one person or generation could do it. And so this land, not only the land, not only the people, but the land of Israel were chosen, and God has accomplished his redemptive purposes in the world as the land and the people have come together and separated the exiles of Israel. It took the gospel to the ends of the earth, that second great scattering of the Jewish people. But today he's gathering them back to the land, and we see God's faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham long ago, affirmed by the prophets, affirmed in the New Testament, that God is bringing the Jewish people back to this homeland for one more redemptive purpose, to birth the earth into the messianic age, the age of redemption, the millennium, the age of peace and righteousness, the rule of Christ throughout the earth. He still wants to use Israel. Sure, he's using the church, but he has not discarded with Israel. He can juggle two balls at once. He can use both to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And God actually wants to use this small nation one more time to show himself great, even though it might be a period of suffering. Israel has suffered over the past 15 months, but the end goal is worth it, rest and peace for the whole earth under the reign of Christ. And that's why you and I as Christians must honor and respect that calling that goes all the way back to Abraham, and God today being faithful to something he promised him 4,000 years ago. I'm going to give this land as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants through Isaac and Jacob. Even though God himself has exiled them, it was to accomplish his redemptive purposes, taking that blood covering, that blessing, that opportunity to all the families of the earth. And now he's bringing them back for one more redemptive purpose. We have to respect that. I think the big question Christians have to answer today is, has God accomplished all that he promised to do through Israel and the Jewish people? This is the question we face. Some Christians, evangelical Christians, say it's all been fulfilled early in the first century. They're not as biting and hostile towards the Jews as, say, replacement theology, but it ends in the same place. God finished with Israel long ago, but we say, no, God hasn't finished with Israel. We need to be careful what we say about them. We need to bless them. It's okay to criticize, but if you have double standards and you're blaming Israel for things that and not doing it to all the other nations who are doing far, far worse, then that's anti-Semitic, and you're cursing them and you're getting in trouble with God. We want to bless them. We want to respect that original calling that God has, that he still has redemptive purposes through this nation. And we want to be a part of that in blessing them and standing with Israel today. Thank you for joining us today. And don't forget, at the top of the hour, it's actually at 4:30 every day, Israel time, we have our daily global prayer gathering. You can join us in prayer with Christians from Israel and all over the world. And I bless you from Jerusalem.